Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson from North Dakota. Temperature at the time of this recording is 35 degrees, and we are heading down to 25 by morning time, and I see in Dallas you guys are down to 71. Must be rough to have that cold air blowing through there. We are continuing our series on music. The program itself is dealing with the goodness of God. And those folks, like I always say, that they say, isn't God good, really just don't have any idea just how good God really is. And they get caught up in this worship, and they get caught up in their music, and they think God is so good that they like the music they're singing and playing. And the question is, does he really like that music that people are singing in their churches or listening to on their headphones or earbuds or all the different things people have today? I'm just old enough to remember what it was like in the days when we didn't have music everywhere. We had records, so I'm not that old. We did have TV and radio and things, but it was not in the stores. And it was not everywhere you went. When you went outside to ride your bike or play or go places or go to work or whatever, there was not any music unless, like I say, you popped on your radio in the car or whatever. So we're living in a day now to where there is music absolutely everywhere. And just like Daniel talks about, Daniel chapter 3, it's all kinds of music. And I know that the Christians kind of get caught up on good music or bad music, you know, that kind of thing. And they have this argument about, is this good music? Is this bad music? Is this rock music? Is classical good? It gets into an endless thing. And then when you talk about music, people tend to want to send you the names of their CDs and the groups they love and like to listen to. And they say, is this music good, Mr. Paulson? Is this good, Pastor? Should this be the stuff I listen to? It's just an amazing thing. When people get away from their Bible, they just seem to lose the ability to think for themselves and study the Bible and find out what it is that God likes and doesn't like. And I'm just barely touching the surface with this program, maybe just one more on music. I've got a separate website, separate from the scatteredchristians.org, that you go down on that main page and you see the picture of a Bible and a trumpet. And you click on that picture of the Bible and the trumpet, and you go to another complete website on sermons after sermons and sermons and Bible studies and information about music. Everything from the Japheth music to Shem, Ham, and Japheth music to the preaching about music to the teaching about music, which we're doing here in very shortened versions. There's things in there about Chopin and Beethoven and Mozart. There's things in there about John Philip Sousa. If you want to hear some good, clean music as such, is there a clean music? Yes, there is. There truly is. Yeah, I suppose I better make a note of that, because that is something I could talk about a little bit. I know people are pretty bored with classical stuff, and believe me, all classical music isn't clean music. And believe me, when I say classical, I don't just mean all and everything that has to do with orchestra. There's some things you got to be looking for, scripturally, of course, that help you understand that. And if you want to do your own study, it starts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But we'll do that on a different date, although I better write that down here. Philippians 4, verse 8, with a little treble clef there. Okay. So this morning, we're going to go to Acts chapter 17. We are talking about music, and we're talking about the goodness of God when it comes to do with music. And it's mentioned first with Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And what he says in 5:19, I'm getting it here. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the verse before that, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit doesn't result in people suddenly speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Spirit gives you an understanding about music. Is this not what it says? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, we've talked about that, in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. So this whole thing about music is really what you're supposed to be able to do if you're filled with the Spirit of God. So we're going to go back to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to show you a time when Paul was walking around, and he ran across a bunch of people, and he saw something, and then he told them something. And what he saw and told them is exactly what needs to be told to people today that are caught up in their music, to the pastors that are letting all this kind of music going on in their church, to the musicians everywhere that think that just because they can play skillfully doesn't mean that they're playing the right kind of music. And music is an issue. Music is not a gray area. It does matter what the music is. Of course it matters what the words are, but it seems to me that people don't care what the words are. They just like the music. So we will talk about that when we look at Colossians tomorrow. We're in Acts chapter 17, and you've heard of phrases like worship, worship team, worship leader, worship ministry. Come worship with us. Come to our church and worship with us. We're going to deal with this worship thing. Now remember what he said in Ephesians just there, when he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And what we have going on in churches today, and in our CDs, and in our DVDs, and on the YouTube, and the iTube, and the GodTube, and all these different things, this music has become a performance. And everybody gets so excited about how great they sound, how fantastically they can harmonize these great arrangements of the hymns, and bringing up that beat and appealing to everybody's physical nature. And that's just everywhere. And it's all done in the name of worship. So let's look and see what the goodness of God has to tell us through Paul when it comes to dealing with worship. Acts chapter 17, we're looking to verse 22. Okay, and it says here, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now before I read what he declared unto us, unto you, let's look at that verse just for a moment. He sees these people, and they're into this ceremony, because it talks about they're too superstitious. You're doing something here. And it says, I beheld your devotions, plural. So that means they're having some kind of little religious thing taking place. And he says, I found an altar with this inscription. And then it's in capital letters too, folks. Note that. To the unknown God. And then Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These people have no idea who this God is, but they're worshiping whoever this God is. They're worshiping an unknown God. They're hoping, I'm sure, that their worship is working. And I'm sure that if they did a good job with their music, for example, they must figure that God has blessed me with this talent, and I'm just returning this talent back to you, God. I've heard all of this. I have seen missionaries and pastors and preachers and evangelists come through my church we had back in the state of Washington. And I'm telling you, they made more money off the CDs of their daughters, of their kids, of their family, making their CDs of music and dulcimers and psalteries and guitars and their singing. There's a major business there. And that goes back to the love of money. I know they need money, but they're, anyway, let's just leave that alone. It was just a false presentation. I'm coming here to preach to you, but by the way, here's my family, here's this music, and these are the King James guys, and they say that they're trying to do the right thing, and their preaching is what's most important to them, but they have just as much guilt involved when it comes to bringing the music into the churches. And see, when you have somebody coming to your church, that takes away from the people themselves who are singing. You might sing one or two hymns, but then you turn the program over to this family or to these people, and you've got yourself a presentation. You've got yourself a concert. Anyway, let's go back. So Paul is seeing this stuff taking place with these guys, and these people have no idea who God is to the unknown God, and they're ignorantly worshiping this unknown God. They know nothing about him. What do you know about God? You know plenty about Jesus when he came down to the earth and he went to the Jews. And we have the crucifixion, you know, at the end. We've got all the miracles that take place. We've got all the teachings he taught to the Jews. You know that stuff, possibly. But what about the risen Savior? What do you know about the risen Savior? Well, you probably know he's sitting at the right hand of God. Well, what else? I mean, really, honestly, what else do you know about the risen Savior? The only place you're going to find anything about the risen Savior is in a King James Bible looking to Paul. And I don't understand. I mean, I guess I understand, but I find it puzzling. Well, I guess I don't even find it puzzling when you have a clear understanding of what's going on as people are being blinded and led like the Pied Piper to the Antichrist. But still, if people believe that Jesus died and rose again, you would think they'd just go right on in their Bible to Paul's books, because he's the one, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ is the one that went to the Gentiles through Paul, and those are his teachings from the risen Savior. Why is that so difficult? Why does that make these pastors so mad? And on and on it goes. You've heard me for 102 programs talking about that stuff. So this 103rd program, we're looking into this ignorant worship that people did and are still doing to this day because they know nothing about the risen Savior. Okay, now here's the punchline or so for this particular message this morning. Verse 24. After he says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Who's he declaring? He's declaring this unknown God that they know nothing about, and he's about to tell them something about this God. As I am trying to get people to see in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I'm the website family, and the people that jump into this thing and find it, that listen, you can know about God. You can know about the risen Savior, and it is not the severity of God that he's dealing with today. He's dealing with his goodness. That's what this is all about. And if you stay with these last three programs, you're finding out that at least the King James Bible, it's the only one that does, the King James Bible exposes the music today as all kinds of music that the Antichrist, through his teachings of the Gospels, not Paul's books, but the Gospels, to get people to get caught up in this music, this mental and physical and so-called spiritual music, to get them out of their Bible, to get away from the Bible, and to get them ready. So when he shows up, when the Antichrist shows up, that they're going to bow down and worship him, and they're going to bow down the sound of all kinds of music, just like it was done in Daniel. So here's Paul. He's going to explain to these people in just two simple little verses here. They're worshiping an unknown God. And here's what he says. He's going to declare God unto them. And he says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Okay, so we could do a study in Corinthians, and we could find out that the Spirit of God is in us. So the temple of God is in us. Where is God today? He's in us. If we are truly saved, look into the risen Savior through Paul's teachings in the King James Rightly Divided Bible. Okay, so if you have God, you've got him in you. He's not in the temple. He's not in the building. So when parents yell at the little kids and they say, now quit running, this is God's house. No, this is not God's house. They should quit running still. And now that I'm getting up there in years a little bit, I don't want these little kids running around the church and running into people like me. That's the biggest thing. And the second thing is, if the parents told the kids to quit running, they should quit running. But it is not in God's house. God is not in that temple. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Okay, I think people might be willing to accept that. Then he says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Oh, so what we can do with our hands when it comes to worship. So is it building statues? Sure. But I see in this what he's talking about here, because he's talking about worshiping with your hands. Piano, instruments. See what we're talking about here? These are men's hands. These are people's talents. These are people's musical abilities. And he says right here, listen, God is not in the building, and God isn't worshipped by your hands. What you can do, what you can personally do with your hands, you can't worship God that way. Well, why not? Because it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in that little building of yours. And you certainly don't have enough in you. I mean, he created you. So why do you think you can turn around with your worthless little body here, your hands, this talent that you seem to claim is so fantastic and spiritually led, worship him in return? Because remember, in verse 23, these guys are being told, you don't even know anything about your God. He's an unknown God to you, and you're ignorantly worshiping him. Listen, he's God. He's God that made the world. He made all the things therein. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, he's not in your little building, and you certainly can't worship him with your hands. I mean, as though, and it says in verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. What can we do to worship him when he's the one that created us? It says here, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We think we're worthy enough to be able to turn around and worship him with our hands. So what we're seeing here is we are seeing a religion that has just gone bonkers with this concept of worship and the skill of music, musicians, and all these things that are going on in this world of music, when we have seen in the last couple days here that this music, all kinds of music, is actually preparing people for the Antichrist. It's not worshiping God at all. Zero. In fact, I call this worthless, wasted worship. It just doesn't accomplish a thing except it gets to show off your music ability. And listen, I've been there. I've done this. I've been involved with playing piano on this 18-foot grand piano in a crowd of over 1,000 people so I could play an entire Beethoven sonata for people while they're passing the offering plate. I have worked with families that have come into the church, and we've gotten them, and I assisted them to sing to the church family, and we've had a great time with music in our churches. I've been there. I've done this, and I am just willing to put the scriptures over what I think. I'm willing to put these scriptures over my talent. I'm willing to put these scriptures over the fun that I've had. Because, see, I could go back into these churches and I could start making some money for a change with my music ability. I could sell all those hundreds and hundreds of MP3 recordings of the good old-fashioned hymns and make money. I mean, there's money in music. But the scriptures tell me, as far as God's concerned, you know, whatever. It's a waste. So, okay, then, Paulson, why do you have those CDs why do you have those hymns on the website? Because, see, those hymns are played in such a manner that the beat is not emphasized. The physical, you don't get all hoopity-doo, or should I say howdy-doody hoop-de-doo, on listening to that stuff and start jumping up and down and rocking and rolling with those hymns. People are bored with that stuff. Ah, but not a King James Bible, rightly divided, following Paul, the risen Savior type people. They know what those words are saying. Matter of fact, there's a lot of hymns out there. I've got to go through my website one of these days. I don't know if I'm going to have time to do that. There's some hymns on there that shouldn't be there now that I've understood what the doctrine of Paul truly is. There are some things that some of those verses or whatever that are not doctrinally correct. I feel bad about having that up there. Those hymns that I have on there have clean, simple harmonies. So it's good for the mind. And the melodies help us think of spiritual things because we understand that music. We understand that subject. We understand the Bible teachings and the doctrine that's in those hymns. That's why they're there. Matter of fact, I know churches all over the world that have gone to that website and pulled those hymns up. And they play them in the churches because their piano players, if they have any at all, just don't play that stuff anymore. So those kind of hymns are just as rare as a King James Bible being rightly divided, looking to Paul, by the way. Okay, let's get back on the trail here. So my point was, I've been there, done that. I know of what I speak here, but, you know, whatever. My authority is not because I've been there and done that. My authority is in the King James Bible. So when he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things? It's kind of like, who do you think you are that you can return in your fleshly physical talents here, that you can worship this God? He created you. Okay. So, with that in mind, and then we start thinking of what he said again in Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're back and forth with him. You read your Bible, and you pray back to him. You read your Bible, and you can have that melody, and it's in your heart, and you're speaking to yourselves. You're not out there performing in some place somewhere, supposedly impressing God. If you do that, you're ignorant of God. You're just wasting your time with a worthless and wasted worship. Now, that takes me to Acts chapter 19, and I'll show you that here. And this is why I'm the way I am over this stuff. He says in Acts chapter 19, there's a story there about Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith. This is in Acts chapter 19 in verse 23. Here's Paul. He's in Asia. And it says in verse 23, at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, what Paul was talking about. It seemed like everywhere Paul goes, he stirs up stuff. Everywhere you go, the King James Bible. It used to stir up stuff. But now having a King James Bible doesn't mean as much to people as if you're rightly divide that thing. And then if you're ready to divide that thing, look into Paul only. And there's all sorts of different Paul groups out there. I'm learning more and more about them every day I find them on there. I hear about them. And I tell you, the devil's got to take the truth, and he's got to twist it somewhere. And I'm just kind of, I don't know, disappointed. I don't know if I'm disgusted or disappointed or discouraged or whatever when I see people grab a hold of the truth in the King James rightly divided Bible. Again, look into Paul only, straight and simple only. And then they get caught off in these ministries that are supposedly pizzazz, and then you look at them a little closer, and you find some stuff that's not right, based on the scriptures. And just like the music, people like the guy. People like the ministry. People like the visual. People like his personality. We get caught up in that stuff. And a King James Bible, it's between you and your God. I mean, you and God. Even your singing is between you and God, your Bible study. You don't need to go to www.scatteredchristians.org to learn your stuff. It's there. You can just sit down and rightly divide that Bible, acknowledge the truth, and God will show it to you. I'm just there to help if that's necessary. If you want to have some help, it's there. It'll be there for a while. So in Acts chapter 19, there's this stir that Paul seems to create, just like we create when we go places. Verse 24, we don't try to create a stir on purpose. There are some that go out there, and if they say we haven't offended somebody or caused a stir, then we're not doing something right. That's not true. There are people that like Paul. There are people that got excited about Paul. And there still are people that like to hear about the risen Savior through Paul. There are still people that like to rightly divide that King James Bible. They just got smart and got out of their church. They got out of that religion. Okay. We could talk about church now, but listen, let's go back to this thing. Here's what happens in this little scene here. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Oh, they were making good money with this stuff. Whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. What you're finding out by reading these things in a King James Bible, that music in our churches, music in this modern Christianity, is becoming the magnificence of modern Christianity. And I'll tell you, from a musician standpoint, from a preacher and a pastor standpoint, I despise it. And I want to do everything I can to destroy the magnificence of the music in today's modern Christianity. I can do it through the language of music. I can do it through the doctrinal issues. But who's interested? Remember what it says in Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. I'm telling you, folks, the goodness of God is not popular. People don't want to hear a King James Bible. They don't want to hear it rightly divided. They don't want to hear about Paul. They really don't want to hear about the risen Savior, which is what that's all about. And I'll tell you right now, they don't want to hear about anything when it comes to their music. They know what they like, and if they like it, God must like it. And it's just as plain as can be in the Scriptures that in Ephesians, when these modern Bibles change melody to music, and when Daniel talks about all kinds of music, and we see what's going on with the couch potato Christians in Amos chapter 6, and we see what it says in Acts chapter 17, and we see the deception of have water coming abundantly out of the rock, but yet it was still wrong for Moses. There's something going on in the concert halls of our churches that's prepping people for the Antichrist, not for the coming of the real Christ. Their worship is a worthless and wasted worship, and that's really too bad. That's the program for today, and we will bring it up again and get another one tomorrow. We'll bring up one more subject on music, I think, tomorrow. Maybe we can get a couple more out of it. I think it's fascinating stuff. I'm very passionate about music. But music is a spectacular thing, but we need to learn that language so we aren't treated like barbarians. We should be able to know what's going on when we hear that music. So that's it for this morning, folks, and we will talk to you again tomorrow, program number 104 tomorrow.